The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
The Lord be with you. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is by your Spirit that we've been drawn into your near presence here. And in deep reverence, we praised your name. And we're fully aware of our total dependence upon you. We thank you for all the joys that cheer us and all the trials of life that teach us to trust more deeply in you. We know our hearts are open before you, our desires are known, and from you no secrets are hid. And we do pray that you will cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we might more perfectly love you and worthily praise and magnify your name. And Lord, we're here for an encounter. Speak to each one of us personally the word that we need to hear. Teach us to be alert and sensitive to the still small voice of your Spirit that you poured into our hearts. Now, Lord, we thank you and we give you the praise and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. I hope all God's people said, Amen. Now, we've been listening for months now, and we'll have several ahead of us, as to what the Lord would say to us through the inspired words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church in Ephesus, a letter that was intended for a whole host of different churches and therefore is very real to us. And he begins by what we call the first three chapters. They are just convenient references, but in the first three chapters, he sets forth all that God has done for us. And it's quite amazing, the wealth and riches that God has poured out upon us that we did not deserve. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is the gift of God. Yes, both the salvation that he opens our eyes with the Holy Spirit and we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We realize that the Holy Spirit has actually baptized us, immersed us in the body of Christ, and we are not only members of the body of Christ, but we're members one of another. This is God's purpose that was fulfilled in history in Jesus Christ when he accomplished our salvation on the cross. And that we understand this, that it's been applied to our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. And with all this poured out upon us without earning it or deserving it in any way, this is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any one of us should even dare for a moment to boast. How do you respond to this? And Paul sets forth in Jewish idiom, we walk it out. Now, some translators think, well, we've got to make that clear to the people who read the Bible, so we'll talk about living in a different way. That's not a mistranslation, but the Bible says we walk. And we have a purposeful walk. It's not just wandering around. We're moving toward the great goal of having the image of Christ restored in us. How do we respond now? Well, he says we should respond by walking in proper balance. That is, our lives should reflect in balance the gracious gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. That as a Christian, we do not walk in illusion, we walk in the truth, reality. And the truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. We walk in love and not in lust. We use the word love in our contemporary vocabulary to talk about fulfilling our self-centered desires. But love, agape love, is extended to those who do not deserve it. We love one another whether we deserve it or not, because we have experienced Christ's love poured into our hearts. And then we walk in the light, not in the darkness. And we are lights, derive lights, because Jesus is the light of the world. And that says something about our world. If it's necessary for us to be lights, it means the world is in darkness. If it's necessary for us to be salt, it's because the world is putrefying, it is rotten. And salt alone will preserve it. And the final response is quite amazing, is wisdom. And it ought to be quite clear that there's a difference between what people call human wisdom and God's wisdom, which is made possible by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now come back for a moment. You are here as a Christian because the Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of your heart. You understand who Jesus is. You know what he's done for you. And the word says that he has also placed his spirit in us. When Paul writes in a companion letter to Ephesians, he writes to the Colossians, he said, the mystery is this, Christ in you. Yes, the mystery is this, Christ in you, his spirit indwelling you. Now, you are not a Christian unless the Holy Spirit indwells you. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. That's a statement that Paul wrote to the Romans. But you do belong to him. You're indwelt by his Spirit. But the question is not whether or not you're indwelt by the Spirit, but how much of the Spirit really, I can say, affects your life? And I went back last week, I shared an illustration with you, which I'm going to share again, because there may be one or two people here this morning who were not here last week. After World War II, one of the really marvelous, amazing evangelists was Corrie ten Boom, a humble Dutch lady who had gone to the concentration camp because her whole family had sheltered Jews in their attic, and they were betrayed. And there she lost her elderly sister, her older sister, and her father, her mother. A brother who was a Reformed pastor was released, and finally she was released. And she came forth filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel over Europe, but mainly emphasizing the necessity for forgiveness, the forgiveness of those who had persecuted her family. And Betty and I had the privilege of meeting her for the first time, even though we had heard all about her and read about her and seen movies about her. We met her in Jerusalem. I think Melanie was there too. And she brought a message, and she said, oh, this is the most beautiful, meaningful verse in the New Testament. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's interesting. We walk in wisdom. And if you have divine wisdom, you will understand the importance of not just being indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is not some kind of glass of water liquid theology. You know, is the glass half full or totally full? That's nothing to do with it. Filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit is yielded, you yield to the Spirit from the crown of your head to the tip of your toes. And your eyes are illumined, your understanding is illumined, and everything you do in the spiritual realm is empowered. The illustration that I used last week was this illustration of the glove. And I think it's still a great illustration. All illustrations have their limitations. But Corrie ten Boom held up a glove before thousands of people in Jerusalem and said, this is what our life is like without the Spirit of God. Now, what good is this glove? What can it accomplish? Well, if we're indwelt by the Spirit, we have some use of this glove. But if we're filled with the Spirit, from the crown of our head to the tip of our toes. Now, how did you become a Christian? You became a Christian because you heard the gospel preached, the Holy Spirit moved on your heart, and you prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I open the door, come into me, as you promised to do. to be filled with the Spirit is not just an indwelling Christ Spirit, but an empowering Christ Spirit. And everything we do in the spiritual realm is empowered. I want to give you a very personal illustration. Some of you, I believe, have heard me share this before. I was a pastor for, more than probably 25 years. And I'd been in a church in Richmond called St. Giles for 10 years. Most wonderful people. On the average, you know, we had a marvelous congregation. At the end of 10 years, I began to look back on that ministry and say, how many of these people really know Jesus in a personal way? And I was confident that many of them did. After all, I'd been their pastor for 10 years. And I called 24 of them and asked them to meet with me, 12 of them on a Thursday morning, 12 on a Thursday evening, and said to them, you know, if you enjoy something, you share it. If you see a good movie, in those days it might have been a little easier than it is now, do you tell other people about it? If you read a good book, do you want other people to read it and share it? If you know the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are you able to share it? Previously, I had a wonderful elder's wife. He was an attorney. They were a fairly young couple. And one day she said to me, one of my friends said, I know you're a Christian. Would you explain to me why you're a Christian? And this wonderful young lady, very intelligent, very attractive, said, I don't know what to say. I said, you don't know what to say? No, I don't know what to say. So she was one invited. Let me share with you how you can share the gospel with others. And I began, because some of them were kind of nervous about that. We're going to attend a seminar for 10 or 12 weeks to learn how to share the gospel with others. But I was their pastor for a number of years, and they trusted me, and they loved me, and they decided they'd come. And we began a series of teachings. And about 3 weeks into it, one of the finest elders in that church said, I've got to say something in the middle of my teaching. Anybody here want to? I said, okay, Bob, what is it? He said, I came here because you were going to enable me to share my faith. I have to say, I found a faith to share. And he had. And these people went out two by two. I had 12 and 12, so we sent out 12 teams at 6 in the morning, 6 in the evening, calling on families. And they would come back, report back, and they would say, oh, you know, this family prayed with us to accept Jesus. Well, we looked for the results of that, and we didn't see it. Again and again, week after week. And here is this dumb pastor. And I said, Thursday evening, I said, look, in the book of Acts, the disciples knew who Jesus was and what he had done for them, but they were told to stay in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, which was the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now imagine Peter, with all his exuberance, why do we have to wait? Well, they did, not knowing what was going to happen. 40 days, 40 nights. Then Jesus was ascended into heaven. 10 more days passed. God chose the day of Pentecost. And he poured out his Spirit on that church. And Peter preached that first sermon, and thousands of people responded. And I said to these wonderful people, members of this congregation who had attended this seminar for maybe, I don't know, 8-10 weeks, I said, we need to pray for the same fullness of the Holy Spirit that enabled these early disciples of Jesus to proclaim the gospel effectively. And we did so. There's no objection to that. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Not so that we're better than anybody else, but so that in our spiritual lives we're more effective. That is to say, the character of Christ develops faster within us. We're able to be more effective when we share the gospel because the Holy Spirit uses us in this way. We pray for the sick and they're healed because the Holy Spirit uses us in this way. For the blessing and loving of other people. Well, believe it or not, it worked. God honored exactly what he said. And instead of coming home and saying, you know, these people prayed to accept Jesus, they came home and said that, but those people were once again committed to the Christian church. They themselves became evangelists. And it multiplied and multiplied. And I had the privilege as a preacher, I used to stand at the door and shake hands with everybody who were leaving. And people would say, something's happened here. Any visitor knew it. Something happened here. Be filled with the Spirit is not a wish. It's imperative. It's a command. Now, what's your response? I know there are people here who have prayed to be filled with the Spirit. And I know there are obviously people here who have not. So, that's God's word to you. It will transform your life. And by the way, all kinds of things happened as a result of that. And I sometimes look back on it and say, if I knew that was going to happen, would I have prayed to be filled with the Spirit? All kinds of strange things. Yes, people who were sick were healed. Yes, people who were lost were saved. Yes, people who were captive to various other things in life, like alcohol and drugs, were redeemed, set free, liberated. Yes, amazingly enough, the church grew. And I can only say to you as the pastor, I just watched it happen. I guess I can add one other thing. I know the elders of the church would appreciate this. A pastor of a church for 10 or 12 years, and every month we wondered whether we were going to have enough offering to pay the mortgage, to give to missions, to equip the church. We did. We always had enough. But once that church had a host of people who had prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the question of money never had to be raised again. It was absolutely amazing. I never had to preach on tithing because people were tithing. They read in the Bible and they said, you know, this is what we voluntarily do. And the budget doubled and tripled and quadrupled and whatever you want to call it. And never again in a ministry of 25 years there did I ever have to raise the question of how are we going to do this? No, it was just what do we need to do? Well, I thought I was going to finish this passage this morning. I haven't. There are a series of participles that follow. What happens when an individual is filled with the Spirit? I'm going to ask you to read that. Next week we're going to come back to it. And we're going to come to this very, very important verse that has to do with all of our lives and our marriages. And it is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now notice, it's not the word obeying. But it's based on, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will voluntarily submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is to say, when the Lord is speaking to you or speaking to me, we share that, we submit it to one another, and we follow the guidance and direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit as to what we should do. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here who has not invited Jesus into their life, I pray that they will pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Come into my heart to stay. And if you've not prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in for an exciting, adventurous life. Jesus said, I came that you may have life. But more than that, that you might have life abundantly. Oh Lord, for everyone who is open here to the work of your Spirit, fill us from the crown of our head to the tip of our toes, and keep us filled constantly, continually, completely with your Holy Spirit. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.